Okay, so it might be really quick. I heard that clap. Anyway, we're in Romans today. We're in Romans. It's really fun because the last several weeks we have been going through the first three chapters in Romans, and if you haven't noticed, we've been running through the first three chapters in Romans. We've done 10, 11 verses in a day. And the reason was that it's truth and it's there and it needs to be there. Paul's emphasis, his main emphasis is showing that everyone's the same. That we're all in the same. That every person is born into the same boat. Yes, there's advantages to having a godly upbringing in Jews, the Jews did. And even today, there's advantages to being raised in a Christian home. But we're still all born into that condemnation. We're condemned because of sin. And so the last quite a few weeks we've been kind of running through that because I wanted to get to the place where we could see the light seeping in. And that's what we're going to have today. We're going to be looking at the light shining in the darkness because he's starting to just barely open the door to see the good news from all of that. So today what I want to look at is Romans chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 21 to 24. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us this light, this little bit of light. As you open up the light through Paul in the book of Romans here, you start opening just a little bit the light where we can see that, you know what? It's not all bleak. It's not all dark. Yes, everyone was condemned under sin. Yes, everyone was born into sin. Yes, everyone was in that same position. But Lord God, you loved us. You made a way possible, Father, to have a relationship with you. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you so much. Father, we give you all the glory. I pray that you would teach us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we've come in Romans, it was written by Paul, was written about the justification, being justified by faith alone. Now, the city, the church was very important, and Paul knew that, and he introduced himself there, but he wanted to show the importance of the gospel. So he starts off with that overriding theme there in verse 16, talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on and shows the condemnation of mankind. Those who are condemned because they're burying the truth, they don't want anything to do with God. Those who are condemned, even the moral person, the very moral person or the common Jew. Those who are religious, very religious in their nature, yet they're still condemned because of sin. And also those who hold to ceremony, the ceremony, a religious ceremony, yet they are still condemned because of sin. So he goes through all of that, and then he answers the questions. And so is there really an advantage to being a Jew or to having that a godly upbringing or church somehow? And he says, yeah, yes, in every way. And he gives the advantages. But then at the same time, what we looked at last week was the purpose. He ends up the conclusion of all of that is that Jew and Gentile are basically in the same boat. And he looked at it through the Old Testament scriptures, verses 10 through 18, where he quotes from the Old Testament, different passages in the Old Testament that show that everyone is condemned. All the people are condemned in and of themselves apart from God. They have no chance. There is no chance at all. So it's seen throughout the Old Testament. And then the last couple of verses, 19 and 20, he talks about the law, that no flesh is justified before the law. Because he ends with this, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. The only thing that the law can do is condemn and make known sin. make people understand that they are sinful. So he gets to that place, and then he starts opening the curtain a little. Because at that place, what he has done, because what we're going to be looking at today is the light shining in the darkness. But what he has done, he has established the darkness. He's got that established. Okay, everyone, whether Jew, Gentile, if you're born, you're born into sin. Everyone is condemned in and of themselves. And so he's left them right now in a dark, dark place. So he starts bringing the light in, starts opening it up just a little bit, because he's established that darkness, the inability of the law, what they were wanting. They were wanting the what God gave the law, they were wanting that to be their savior. They couldn't. The inability of the law to save them. So he's got that established. But now we look at the light seeping in. Look what it says. Verse 21. Whenever you see this, take note of it, especially when Paul writes it. Because he says, but now. Now, those two words, very emphatic in the original language. Very emphatic. Especially that word now. But now, which means all of this has been established. Everything that has been said, here's something different. Here's something in addition. All right? He says, but now, apart from the law. What he had just said in verses 19 and 20 was basically the inability of the law to save you. And remember, it was not just talking about Mosaic law. Because if you look back in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, all the world may become condemned. All right, so every mouth may be closed, all the world. So yes, it's the Mosaic law. Yes, it's the law that God gave. But it's also any law that any Gentile would have that would lead you to God. Any law is, okay, well, if you just go to church every Sunday, or if you just wear a tie every Sunday, or if you just, you know, so if you make up a distinction, make up your own laws, whatever church would make up a law, say, okay, well, then you're okay. Then God will accept you. That's what many people had done. But God had given the law. He had given the Mosaic law. And he says here, apart from any law, apart from the law, and the word apart, this is so much fun because I know what's coming. It means separately or without the law, apart from that, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God. Now, the righteous means put right with. The put right with of God. All right, so God has done this work of being put right with. So being right with. So being right with God, righteousness, the rightness of God has been manifested. Now, the word manifested literally means this: to reveal or cause to be seen or to make known. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it has been totally revealed. Totally caused to be seen. Literally, what it means is it has been laid open and laid bare to all, for all to see. It has been laid open. So the righteousness of God has been laid open, but without the law. Now, when God gave the Mosaic law, he gave a perfect law, didn't he? I mean, the Mosaic law, the law in the Old Testament, was perfect. God didn't make a mistake when he gave the Ten Commandments or when he gave any of the laws in the Old Testament. It was perfect. But the purpose of the law, according to verse 20, was to make known sin, to show people their sin. It was not to show people God's righteousness. So the righteousness, the rightness, the being right with God has been laid open and bare apart from the law. Which goes against the grain of most people's thinking, and especially of most churches' thinking. Because most churches will have a set of rules, either written or unwritten. You know? It doesn't have to be even written rules. I mean, when I was growing up, fourth row back, all the way on the left, was my seat. That's where we sat. Every week. And you didn't mess with my seat. All right? It was my pew. That was it. I did it. It was so cool. When I was in high school, I decided, you know what? I'm going to do something different. I sat on the other side of the church. I felt terrible. That was how stupid my thinking was, okay? But I felt really dumb. I was going, man, you know, this is weird over here. You know, this is so weird. And it was to me because I had grown up in that pew, you know. Well, now Dad and Mom don't even sit there. I don't know what's wrong with them. But anyway, that was the unwritten one, all right, to me. As a kid, growing up, and in my head, I had to be there, all right? That's where I had to be. Did that make me righteous? No. But in my head, it helped, okay? That's how silly some of this is. But most churches will have some sort of a doctrine of rules in their head, you know, that you understand that you have to do this or you have to do that or you need to do, all right, to be good enough for God. Because that's the way we're set up with in the flesh. That's how we are made in the flesh. We want to participate. We want to have a say in everything. We want to be God. What was Satan's downfall? I will be like the Most High God. I will be God. Okay? So the flesh, what the flesh does is feed on the law. Well, I can do it. I can do it. What did Israel say? Every time God would give them a command, we can do it. We can do it. That wasn't the purpose of the command. All right? It was to show that they can't do it. So they needed a Savior. And the Savior was manifested, was shown, was laid open. The righteousness of God was laid open apart from the law. What does Galatians say about the law? The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. So the law had a part in it. What part did the law play? The law showed us that we needed Christ. But then Christ laid the righteousness of God open, laid it open and bare for everyone to see. And look what it says here. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The word witness is that word that we get our word martyr from. Being martyrios, it means to witness something or to say something in such a way that you're willing to die for it. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law, what he just said was apart from the righteousness of God. What the righteousness of God came apart from the law, but it was witnessed by the law. It was witnessed by the prophets. You go through the Old Testament. You look at the passages in Psalm, the messianic passages. You look in Isaiah. You look in Ezekiel. You look in Daniel. You look in all of these, Malachi even. It talks about the Savior. It talks about someone who is coming. There's witness. The righteousness of God is witnessed by the law, the prophets, but it is not accomplished by the law and the prophets. It was laid open and bare for all to see apart from any of that. But it's witnessed by him. This is important because you need to understand this. Look at verse 22. What righteousness are we talking about here? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Even the righteousness of God, righteousness belonging to God, through the agency of faith, believe or trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that's a little bit technical, but I want to relay it. Where it says Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, you could translate that the faith of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is what's called a genitive in the original language. And it's usually, most of the time, when you talk about a genitive, it's like the car of Marx. That's my car. Or the pew, my pew. You know, it's the pew of Marx. That's the one I sit in, or the car that I have, so it's a possession. You look at it that way. Most of the time it's that way. But in this instance, it's what's called an objective genitive, which means the action is toward the noun, not from the noun. Normally it's from the noun. Now it's toward the noun. So in other words, instead of being the faith of Jesus Christ, because did Jesus Christ have faith? He's the essence of faith, folks. He is the essence of faith. He gives us faith. So yes, he possesses faith. Did he have, and then you can translate faith in either faith, trust, or believe. So when you read this, it says, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ, through the faith that belonged to Jesus Christ. No, it's through the faith toward Jesus Christ, because it's he's the object. Now I can illustrate that to you from Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 6 or 12. Where is that? It's Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Where it's talking about the unforgivable sin. He says, all sin will be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Spirit. Now, does that mean that the Spirit will blaspheme? Because what's he talking about there? He's talking about those Pharisees that said, you know what? All of this work that the Spirit is doing, that's really from the devil. In other words, he was talking about unbelief is what he's talking about. But they were blaspheming the Spirit. They were saying that what the Spirit was doing was from the devil. Well, it wasn't the Spirit's blasphemy. The Spirit didn't blaspheme God. The people were attributing that to the Spirit. The people were blaspheming the Spirit by unbelief. It was all unbelief. That's the only unforgivable sin there is unbelief. Because it is what God has done for us. He has forgiven every sin. But to reject that means that you're on your own, that you want to do it yourself. And we've talked about that. But that's the same word. It's the same. It's an objective genitive. So what we're talking about here is the faith toward Jesus Christ. Okay? Look what it's... And I can prove that because he even goes on to qualify it. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith toward Jesus Christ, for who? For all those who faith. Same word. For all those who believe. So we're talking about a group of individuals who believe what has been laid open, bare, manifested. The righteousness of God. Who believe in Jesus Christ or towards Jesus Christ. Into Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who were in chapters 1 through 3, who have been totally condemned under sin, who now have recognized what has been laid open and bare, and who see that and believe and faith and trust Jesus Christ. What he has done. Not what they are doing, not how good they are, but what he has done. I know that it was somewhat technical, but it's worth knowing because what has he done? Literally, he has given his life. Christ has paid the price for sin. Scripture says he became sin for us so that we might become what? This. The righteousness of God, which has been open and laid bare. He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. We might be that righteousness belonging to God. We might have that right relationship totally and completely. We will be in a relationship with God. Look what he says. For there is no distinction. There's no difference. Literally, there is no difference. He's talking about between the Jew and the Gentile. Because he just was talking about the advantages of the Jew here earlier. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Everyone he's already shown through the Old Testament, through the first couple of chapters, he's already shown that everyone, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in their standing in and of themselves. All of them are condemned under sin. All of us are condemned under sin. That's what we're born into. He has shown that conclusively. But here he is showing the same thing, that there is no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile in our salvation either. There's no distinction there. We both are all condemned under sin. We both have the opportunity of salvation for all who believe. Why? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's the first part. We are all condemned under sin. But it says, for all have sinned. And I've told you this before, but my teacher, You say, well, all means all, and that's all means. How do you define all? Well, all have sinned. Every Jew, every Gentile, all are under sin and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin means missing the mark. It's hamartias. It means to miss the mark, of perfection. And what is it, by the way, what is it that we're missing? Because here it says, all have sinned and fall short. We fall short. And the word fall short means to lack or to be in need or to fail to obtain. And it's in the present tense and it's in the passive voice, which means it's not given to us. We haven't obtained it in and of ourselves. We are falling short of this. What do we need? What do we need to gain heaven? What is it that we're falling short of? Well, he says it. We fall short of the glory of God. It's what's needed for salvation. It strips all the ability of mankind away. It leaves room only for Jesus Christ. It takes all of our ability away. Everyone's in the same. They fall short. They lack the glory of God, which is what is essential for salvation. Do you realize that? For salvation, you have to have the glory of God. You have to be righteous. Have the righteousness of God on you. And the only way to have that is if we are in Christ Jesus. If we, according to verse 22, believe. But look what it says. Keep going. Because this is the light that's just going to pour forth now. He's opened the door a little bit. And now he's just starting to widen the door and let the light in. Because look what it says in verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Being justified. Who? Who is being justified? And by the way, justified means to be put right with or to show to be right. To acquit or to set free. Set free. Being justified. Who is being justified? Well, there are two alls that we look at. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, that's talking about Christians. Look in verse 23. For all have sinned. That's talking about the world. So what all are we talking about who's being justified? Well, initially we would say, well, just Christians, right? Now, there's a problem with that because when we get to chapter 5 of Romans, we're going to see that it's the world that is justified. So what we have here, I believe in 24, he's talking about the all that he just said in 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Being put into a right standing with God as a gift. This is the gift that God has given. This is the gift that we can inform the world of. That we can tell our friends and neighbors, that we can tell our relatives. This is the gospel. To me, this is the essence of the gospel. It's the gift that God has justified the world. Now, we'll see that in Romans chapter 5. In fact, when we get to Romans chapter 5, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also look at the fact that he has reconciled the world to himself. What God has done is given a gift to everyone in the world. A gift that says, you can now come to me unabated. Sin will not stand in your way. I have taken sin and I have buried it. I have thrown it. I have made it a non-issue between you and me. You can come to me. I'm holding this gift out that says, you are completely justified. Here it is. Here it is. It's a gift. It's for you. Take it. And he does this to the whole world. Say, so, is everybody then saved? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being justified. We're talking about put into a right standing before God. We're talking about being able to approach God now. We're talking about justification. But there is still belief, and that's mentioned in verse 22. for all those who believe. And we'll get to that as we get into this even more. But in verse 24, it says, being justified as a gift, how? By his grace. As a gift, by his grace. Sin is no longer the issue between God and man. God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. That's John 3:16. How? By his grace. We look at grace as unmerited favor. That God was not obligated. Christ was not obligated to do this. He chose to do it. He wanted to do this. He wanted to manifest God's righteousness, open it and lay it bare for everyone to see. He wanted to do this to offer salvation. He had to fulfill the law to be just. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the fact that he is still just, even though he has justified the world. We'll talk about that. But look at the agency he used. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is what? In Christ Jesus. It's so important. Every time you look through Scripture, every time you read, look at the word, prepositions are so important. In Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption comes from the word redeem. It means deliverance. Very important word. It was a common word in that day. We were talking in Sunday school about how many people were slaves in that day, in the days of Christ. Probably about 65% of the people were slaves. And if you had someone who could come and pay a price for you and set you free, that price would be called a redeeming price. That was a common word of the day. You could be redeemed, you could be bought and set free. That's the word that is used here. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see what Christ did, how he accomplished this, as we get into Romans. The price that he paid, the suffering on the cross, the fact that Hebrews says without the blood sacrifice there can be no redemption or remission of sin. There is a blood sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that Christ paid. And But the week after, we are going to be looking at one of the most important words in Scripture. In verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. We're going to look at that word because it is fascinating. It is amazing what God did, how he did it through Jesus Christ. But the perfect payment for sin was paid. And this made the way possible through faith. All those who believe, verse 22, it made the way possible for salvation. All are justified. And we're going to see that as we get into this even deeper. But not all benefit from that justification because not all believe. Our justification is a gift. He redeemed us. He redeemed the world. And that's the message that we have to give. He will save you. If you have not been saved, he will save you by accepting that gift. I told the Sunday school, it wasn't Sunday school, it was Wednesday night. Kids in Wednesday night, the youth group, I had them down there. I said, hey guys, I said, here it is. God has given the world justification. He has justified the world. It's like he's standing there holding the key saying, and I looked at Matt and I said, here you go, Matt. This is your car. You can have it. And Matt's going, I know you better than that. You are not going to give me those keys. You are not giving me those. No, here it is. You can have this. It's all yours. He's going, yeah, right. Okay, that's not belief. That's unbelief. Any of my kids would do that, by the way. That is unbelief. Why? He doesn't really believe I would actually give him this car. The other kids were going, are you kidding? A van? Hold out for something else, Matt. But here it is, and I know that's a very simple illustration, but there it is. God is holding the world justification. He says, here it is. I've forgiven sin. I have made you just before me. You can come to me fully, completely. All there is to believe. Give me your heart. Believe. That includes giving our life to him. Because he loves us. Believe in the Lord. All there is. That's the message that we have to give to the world. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, there it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. He has done the work. You don't have to make up for all your sin. You give him your life. Take his life. Accept the life that he is giving. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. Realize the extent of the grace which you have been given. Realize that you have the life of Jesus Christ in you in the Holy Spirit. Realize that you can live. You can't just live. You can really live today, right now. You can really live. Why? Because you have his life in you. We have such a gift in salvation. All there is to accept that gift, and we become children of the living God, adopted into his family, because he wants us. Isn't the Christian life cool? It's amazing at times. My mind can't even handle it at times. Because I look at my life and say, God, you don't want my life. You've seen me. You've seen how dumb I am. You don't want me carrying around your reputation. And you know what he says? I love you. And I've put my son's life in you. I love you. Isn't it cool to have a father, a daddy like that? Folks, live for him. Really live. Really live. If you haven't trusted in Christ, please believe. Take what he offers, the gift of salvation. It's there. It's for the world. There isn't anyone who has done anything so bad they cannot have it. He has forgiven sin on the cross. He said, it is finished. When God says it is finished, I don't think there's still something that needs to be done. He said, it is finished. The price has been paid. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks, what that price is and how it's been paid. But for right now, really live, because you have his life in you. Let's close in prayer.